James 5, verse 15, and the first half of verse 16. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. So far the words of God. Many hesitate to take the promises of this verse and a half as true and genuine promises. They hurry to explain away the force and effectiveness of the praying for the healing and for the forgiveness. Even though the second half of the verse, as many of you know, and we'll hear next week, Lord willing, second half of verse 16 focuses on the effectiveness of the praying. Such fears not only fail to take the context of the passage into account, and that's the immediate context of this calling for the elders and the elder visit that takes place, but also the broader context, how this is the conclusion to a book that has a particular introduction. Such fears not only fail to take the context of the passage into account, they suffer from exactly the same sort of short-sightedness and earthly-mindedness that this book has been teaching against from the beginning. And I would say the same short-sightedness and earthly-mindedness that faith healers and people who believe in ongoing gifts of healing tend to hold to. They're viewing this as a promise to instantaneous healing in the moment, and therefore they are looking at or considering something that I think is less than what the scripture promises here, not greater than. Now, we know that immediate healing is not promised to every prayer. Perhaps the most memorable example of that is the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Although we should hasten to add that the Apostle Paul is very much looking forward to being healed, and he no longer has a thorn in the flesh. But another and important in this context reason that we know that immediate healing is not promised to every prayer are the following words, starting in verse 2 of chapter 1, with which this book began. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And of course, it goes on in the rest of chapter 1 to talk about considering earthly circumstances in light of what God is doing through them for the believer's eternal blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the end of a book that began that way, let him ask in faith, and it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prophet here, James, the brother of Jesus, is telling us about something that he's already defined for us in the opening of the book, which is the prayer of faith, the prayer that trusts that what the Lord Jesus has done cannot be undone for the believer, that these various trials are producing for us that which Jesus has earned. And therefore, we don't merely patiently endure them, although we do, but we even count them joy. And so, it is true that the prayer of faith saves the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But that does not necessarily mean immediate healing. So this prayer of faith is the same prayer as earlier in chapter 1, because illnesses are one of the many different kinds of trials, as he said in the first chapter, into which believers fall. And we are to be asking for wisdom to see our trials rightly and to rejoice in them as time-limited circumstances, which our Redeemer has appointed for our good. And those seasoned men of righteousness, from the next part of verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And in the context, this is someone who is known for their godliness, known for their wisdom, known for their patience, known for their faith, because that is, after all, how one must come to be an elder. They are recognized for this kind of character. These are the kind of men who are called to pray for the sick believer and to lead the sick believer in prayer. And since they are men of righteousness and they are elders, it is almost certain that they will pray in the way that is commanded in the first chapter of this letter, listening to the prophet who told them to do this four chapters ago. And so it may be that a believer's sickness ends in death from that sickness. But that is, ultimately, isn't it, the end of the sickness, but not of the believer. He will be made well. He will be raised up. This prayer will have been effective unto those ends. Now, sometimes the Lord does heal believers marvelously, even in this life, from sicknesses that we cannot otherwise explain. And there are many such occurrences in the Gospels in which the term raised up or raising up is used. At one point, when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, she arises from her bed, and it uses the same language here. It's used of the healing of paralytics. And one thing that those who have had even a little bit of Greek and have tried to look through the Gospels often notice is that when Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you," in our English translations, the language is actually, "Your faith has saved you." That those temporary healings that would not last ultimately, because they all still died and were put in the ground and decayed, that those temporary healings were not the ultimate healing or salvation that their faith had gained for them, but that their faith had gained them Christ. And so the promise that is made here in the verse and a half that is before us this evening is much more than that someone's cancer will go away in the near term. Of course, the Lord may do that, and when he does that, we rejoice. But it's describing a prayer of faith in which a believer who has called elders to pray for him and has now been anointed with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus and is being led by those elders in prayer, and we would assume is joining with them in praying according to the instructions in chapter 1, that the believer is clinging to Christ and the elders are praying the prayer of faith, and the sick person is agreeing with them in his heart, this prayer of faith, and Christ's righteousness and sacrifices have earned true blessedness now and forever for that believer. Such a believer will absolutely be healed of whatever his illness is 100% of the time. We should not be afraid of over-promising. Doctors of this world try to under-promise so that they may over-deliver. But the Lord Jesus perfectly delivers. We may promise whatever he promises without fear. Death and decomposition may come first, but healing comes last and forever, and the Lord will raise him up. What is added, however, is, "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Here are the under-shepherds who watch over your soul. You are sick, perhaps bedridden, and you have called them who speak the word to you to come, because that's what the Lord Jesus says to do. And they have come, and they have anointed you with oil, and here they are praying for the purposes of God to be accomplished in your illness, clinging to the blessed and certain hope that there is a coming a day in which there will be no more sickness, but also in which there will be no more sin. That part of the reason for the trial is patience having its perfected work. And even when a particular illness is not from a particular sin, one of the Lord's purposes in our illnesses is always to sanctify us from whatever sin remains. And so in the context of the prescribed elder visit, the believer ought to be searching himself by the scriptures for the sin that he may not have recognized and confessing them to his elders and receiving prayer and counsel and help and repenting. Now, it may actually be, as we know it was with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that a particular sin, like their profaning the Lord's table, might have been visited with a particular illness. It certainly is not always the case. The Lord Jesus rebukes that idea, and the entire book of Job is a testimony against that idea. But this text tells us that confession and repentance of sin, in this particular case, where the illness has been a visitation of a particular sin, that when they confess and repent with their elders praying for them, that it will result in the lifting of an illness that was given for that particular reason. So let us not lose the precious truthfulness and robustness of the first half of verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This praying that is commanded by Christ is part of his work in the believer's life. And 100% of the time, this work ends in a sinless believer whose health is invulnerable to illness in the resurrection. And so pastor and parishioner are to be rejoicing together in the glorious truth of Psalm 103, verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Verse 2, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Verse 3, the Lord heals believers from just as many of their diseases as the number of their sins that he forgives. He heals us from them all. And believing prayer, which participates in his work in our lives, will always save the sick believer. So let us remember the wonderful truth that is attached to the prayer of faith. All prayers, believing in Christ and clinging to him, when prayed according to his will, are answered. And we can be 100% sure that it is his will to heal a believer. It's just short-sightedness that keeps us from backing off of that, because we will all be raised with a glorious body like unto Christ's.